I've been preaching for a long, long time, and I have tried to improve on my presentation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to preach in such a way that God will be glorified and His people will be blessed. But I've tried to preach effectively and convincingly and preach for verdicts, not just to present a Bible study. That's not too difficult. But to present a message. And I've tried to tell preachers who care to listen and who care to learn to preach and improve their preaching. I try to tell them some things that I think are helpful. And that is, in order to present a message, you've got to live that message. You've got to put yourself into that situation. It's like when a man preaches on the cry of blind Bartimaeus, he's got to become Bartimaeus, sitting there in the darkness and helplessness and hopelessness, and cast himself upon Christ alone. He's got to experience that and live that, and when he does, then the people can enter into it. And my subject this morning is one that I can experience and enter into. What is your life? Because I'm coming to the end of this life, and I know that, and it's real to me. I scarcely pass a day that I don't give a lot of thought to this subject. And I want to preach it in that way. I want to preach it as one who has experienced what I'm trying to convey to you. And we'll start here with verse 13 of James 4. And the apostle says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and we'll continue there a year, and we're going to buy and sell and get gain." Now, he's not condemning that as such. He's not condemning buying and selling merchandise, nor the lawful practice of going into a city to conduct one's business. He's not condemning that at all. You men have to do that. You've got to carry on your business to make a living. There's not a thing wrong with going to a certain city and abiding there a certain time and making business transactions. What he is saying here, and what he is rebuking here, he's rebuking us who go about any matter of life. It doesn't matter whether it's buying and selling or whatever it may be. But going about any matter of life without any thought to the will of God, or considering the uncertainty and frailty of human life. I'm going to a certain city tomorrow, and I'm going to abide there a certain time. I'm going to buy and sell and improve my business and come home. Well, that's good for you to do that. But two things need to be carefully considered. Is it the will of God for you to go? Is it the will of God for you to conduct this business? Is it the will of God for you to come home prosperous? And will you even be able to go? Will you be alive tomorrow? That's what he's saying. No consideration for the fact that you may not even be alive tomorrow. Me and often, I've said it, you have, we say it frequently. We say, now we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, as if as if these days and these things were in our power, and they're not in our power. Sometimes we talk as if we have no dependence at all upon God, upon His purpose, upon His providence, upon His will. And yet we live and move and have our being in Him. Verse 14, listen. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We can't foresee tomorrow, can we? We don't know what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow. Therefore, it's foolishness, it's pride to talk of what we're going to do or where we're going without any reference to our dependence on the Lord and dependence on His will and His purpose and His providence. For He says, what is your life? What is this thing that you have, this life? What is it? What is the nature of this life? I tell you, He said, what it is, and how frail it is. It's even a vapor, a puff of smoke. It's a mist that's visible for a very little time. Listen, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. When you come right down to it, let me show you a psalm. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 3. This is what he's referring to, I believe. All of these New Testament scriptures are reaching back into the Old Testament. He's referring when he says, what is your life? It's a vapor. You go outside on a cold morning and breathe into the air, and there's a vapor. And it's gone. There for a moment, it's gone. That's breath. All right, look at Psalm 146, verse 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there's no help. For his breath goeth forth. He returns to his earth. That's where he came from, the earth. It's his earth. It's his hole in the ground. That's where he came from. And he'll return to his earth. And in that very day, his thoughts will perish. When his breath stops, his plotting and planning and purposes and everything stops. That's when it all stops, when his breath stops. Well, what is your life? It's your breath. I stand here this morning with all that God has given me, and you sit there with all that God's given you. Family, friends, all that we have, whatever we have. And it all depends on one thing, a breath. It's every bit in the breath. For when I stop breathing, it's all gone. And that's what he said. What is your life? It's a breath. That appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. Now, verse 15. For this is what we ought to say. And I think every one of us stand rebuked for this. Instead of saying, I'll go here today and there tomorrow, and I'll do this and I'll do that, I'll improve my position in life, I'll do all these things. Instead of saying that, we ought to say this. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And it's not just saying it. We can enter into some kind of ritualism and form and precede everything we say with that. It's not just saying it, it's believing it. It's believing it. It's having that true feeling and thought in our hearts. And it just coming out, because that's the way it is, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. It should be said, the Lord willing, we'll do this or that. This is the foundation, my friends. You know it, I know it. And condition upon which I do anything. I wrote down in the bulletin, to see how I worded this. I said the Lord willing, Brother Bill Clark will be here November the 20th, but I said it just above that, I will preach Thursday through Sunday in Alabama. I don't know whether I'll preach Thursday through Sunday in Alabama or not. I hope that I didn't write the Lord willing on there, but the Lord willing, I'll preach Thursday through Sunday in Alabama. That's the thing. It's by the will and purpose and according to the providence of God that we do anything. I want to show you how Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. Paul is talking about coming to these people here. 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. I'll come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I'll come to you, the Lord willing. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 6. This is just a way of life with the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 6, verse 3. And he says, and this will we do, if God permit. If God permit. Go back to verse 15, if you will, verse 16. Now, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such boasting and rejoicing is evil. All of this planning and boasting without prayer and without consulting the will of God and without reference to the will of God and the purpose of God is sin. It's evil, for we're expressing an independence of God. We're saying, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And we're expressing actually an independence of God. We're taking too much upon ourselves. The Lord willing, I'll do this, I'll do that. But what is your life? It's in His hands, the vapor. And I want to go back to that question. That's what I want to deal with. Verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? If some young person would have asked me, well, preacher, you've lived almost 70 years, and sum it up, what is life? What is life? Well, I'd sum it up in this way. Number one, it's short. It's short. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to Job 19. I want you just to look at these scriptures, how the writers of scripture describe this human life. First of all, it's short. He says in Job 19, verse 25, That's the wrong scripture. Anyway, he says this, my life, I can't find the one, that's the wrong one. But he says, my life is swifter than a post. Swifter than a post. What is a post? Well, it's a runner. It's a person that delivers a message. If you all talk about the post years ago when they had the fellas that delivered the mail, they rode their horses to this post and got a fresh horse, rode to the next post, got a fresh one, rode to the next post. They never paused. They just went all the time, just running with that message. And that's what Job says my life is. It's swifter than a post. And he says also that my days are like swift. Job 9, that's where it is, Job 9. Job 9, verse 26. Job 9, verse 25 says, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They flee away. And verse 26 says, and they're passed away as a swift ship. In full sail, somebody said, headed home, the wind bears the ship along. And it never stops till it reaches the harbor. And then next he says in that verse 26, he said, my life, my days
are swifter than a post, a runner with a mail. They pass as a swift ship on full sail, the wind taking it to the harbor, and then as an eagle that hasteth to the prey. This is not an eagle that's sitting on a nest. And this is not an eagle that's just drifting along with the breeze, you know, flying through the air. My days are like the eagle that's floating around up there and he spots a rabbit. Down he goes. Quickly. That's how fast my life is. It's short. It's swifter than an eagle that hasteth to the prey. And then turn to Job 7, back a page or two. Job 7, verse 6. He says, my life, Job 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7, verse 6. And are spent without hope. We stopped in Mexico beside the road one time to look at some blankets and shawls and things that the women were making. And this little lady was sitting down by an old-fashioned weaver shuttle and weaving a blanket or something. And she was moving with her hands and feet that shuttle. She was moving the thread, and it was just flying like this, you know, as she was making that blanket. And that's what Job is saying here. My days are faster than a weaver's shuttle. That's where they go until the blanket's finished. Faster than the eye. Here's another one. Look at verse Job 7 there, verse 7. Verse 6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Verse 7, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Here's what he's saying here. My life is like the wind. We're standing outside, and it's calm, and then suddenly there's a wind that comes up and blows everything. You grab your hat, and you grab your jacket, and the wind blows strong and hard. It's felt, it's heard, it stirs up the leaves, it stirs up the dust, and then just as suddenly as it came, it's still. And it's gone. And he said, that's the way my life is. Like the wind. And then down here in verse 8, the eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. But thine eyes are upon me and I am not. They come by to view my body after I'm gone. And they look upon me, but I'm not there. I'm gone. That's what I'd say, number one, about life. It's short. It's so short. And then secondly, I'd say it's uncertain. It's uncertain. You know, it says in verse 14 here, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. You rise up in the morning. I've seen this many times, especially down in Cherokee in the mountains. You rise up in the morning and look out. There's a mist. Everywhere. There's a mist all around. It's hanging upon the ground and between the mountains. And it's out there. And then the sun comes out. And the mist begins to lift. And after a while, it's gone. And that's the way life is. The vapor. The mist. It's here. Gone. Turn to Ecclesiastes 6. Here's another scripture. This, all the way through God's Word, it's talking about life is uncertain. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12, look at this. Uncertain. Ecclesiastes 6, 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. A shadow. What's more uncertain, temporary, frail than a shadow? There's not much substance to a shadow. That's life. So uncertain. And here's a beautiful picture right over here in Isaiah. I want you to turn to this. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. Verse 12. Listen to this. Isaiah 38, verse 12. Mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. My life is like a shepherd's tent. I tell you the picture I get here. A shepherd is taking his flock, fine clover grass. He leads them over the side of the mountain. And here he comes to a beautiful place. Grass everywhere, clover everywhere. And he just turns his sheep out there to graze. And he has a little old piece of canvas, a tent, just a piece of canvas. And he goes over there and puts him a stick here and a stick there and there and there. He puts that piece of canvas over it, and then he lies down under that little shepherd's tent and watches them graze. He's not there for long. He doesn't build a fence around it. He doesn't take a lease on that property. He doesn't build a fortress to protect it. He won't be there very long. He just built his tent for that time. And then when the sheep move on, he gathers up his tent and moves away. And that's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, when this frail tabernacle, this tent, be removed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what is life? It's short. It's uncertain. It's frail as a shadow. It's as frail and temporary as a shepherd's tent. And Isaiah said just two pages over, Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Just grass, and all the goodliness, the glory of the flesh is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Thirdly, I'd say this. What is life? What is your life? It's short. Secondly, it's uncertain. It's so frail it can be taken out in a moment. Thirdly, it's always changing. Always changing. The songwriter said it this way. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. All glory, earth's glory fades away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. I want to show you a few words now that show us this, how life changes. Now, I picked up the paper this morning, and I read with a degree of sadness an announcement by former President Reagan, in which he declared that he now has Alzheimer's disease, and that he's looking for some difficult days on his wife and family and friends, and he regretted that they're going to have to be put through this because his bodily functions are all good except his mind's going. And I thought, this is life, though. This is the way it is. Let's face it. It's changing all the time. And after a while, this man who was so energetic and so brilliant, elected president of the United States, world leader, all these things,
in just a few months probably will not even know his name. You think about it. Won't even know his name. Charles Spurgeon told this story. He said the man, back in those days, some more brilliant young people were tutored. They had a tutor and a headmaster. They went to private academies under a certain person. They didn't go to a public school where they had all the different teachers. They had a private school or a headmaster, a tutor, a man who taught them, or a woman. Well, Mr. Spurgeon said there was a man, he said, who taught me all that secularly I learned. I learned from this man. And he called his name. I forget his name. But he lived in that community where Spurgeon went to school under this man. And he said, one of the saddest days of my life was when I stood in his yard with other neighbors and saw the police come to take him away. And they put handcuffs on him and led him out to the wagon to take him away because his mind was totally gone. He said he was such a brilliant man, he taught me all that I knew in the secular field. But I watched them handcuff him and take him away. Mine was gone. I'll tell you, over there in Genesis 49, this is the reason. He said, we say, I'm going to do this and do that, and we know not what shall be tomorrow. What we ought to say is, the Lord willing, the Lord willing we'll do this or that. The Lord willing. It's His providence and His purpose for this life. Jacob said in Genesis 47:9 is a pilgrimage. That's what he called it, a journey. A journey. Isn't that what a pilgrimage is? Yeah, in Genesis 47, verse 9, listen. Jacob said to Pharaoh that it's the end of his life. He's an old man now. And he said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Have the days of the years of my life have been. It's a pilgrimage. Sometimes it's on the mountain, sometimes in the valley. And sometimes it's by the rivers, and sometimes it's through the hot burning sun. And sometimes it's in the darkness, and sometimes in the sunlight. And sometimes it's in the deep clover, and sometimes it's in the dry desert. Sometimes it's walking with friends, sometimes it's encounter with enemies. Sometimes it's in health, and sometimes it's in sickness. Sometimes it's in wealth, and sometimes it's in poverty. But it's changing. It's not the same. And it's impossible to keep it the same. Impossible. Here's another verse in Psalm 90. Turn over. Let's look at this one. What is your life? In Psalm 90, it's a changing thing. It's short. It's uncertain. It's changing. Psalm 90, verse 9. Listen. For all our days have passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. What's history? Somebody said history is the story of people, their lives, and the events of their lives in the form of a tale, a story that's told. Always changing every year. And that's what my life is. It's a tale that's told. And it's almost the last chapter. We go through these chapters and you come to the last one. It's a tale that's told. I tell you this. If I had my way, and I learned some things through the years. If I had my way, I'd change this funeral business that we carry on today. I'd change her. I tell you what I'd do if I had my way. I'd make a funeral what it ought to be. It's not a preaching service. It's a memorial service. I hear people say, and this is to me is wrong. But there's nothing I can do about it. I can't book City Hall or traditions of this day. I booked one here and got to having night funeral services so everybody could come. But here's what I'd do. A funeral is a memorial service. I'm going to take somebody and use an example. I'll just take Brother Cecil, this man here. And I hear people say, well, now don't mention the deceased, just preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel now. You're all here hearing the gospel. When this man dies and lies here, and if I'm still alive and have the funeral, what I think we ought to do is tell the story of this man's life. A tale that told. These people who pass away, our friends and our loved ones, have a story to tell. A rich story. A life lived. Lives touched. Lives blessed. Work done. Service for God and men. Honor them. The scripture says, give honor to whom honor's due. Tribute to whom tribute's due. Praise to whom praise is due. How can we ignore them? I preached my mother's funeral here, and I spent 15, 20 minutes talking about what a good mama she was. She's a good mother. Fine mother. And I just think that ought to be done. I think that, a tale that's told, my life is a tale that's told. Don't ignore a life that's been lived and a service that's been rendered and a heart that's been given. Tell people about it. We don't want to praise men. Why not? Why not? I tell you, I'm a debtor to a lot of people. I'm a debtor. And I think debts ought to be paid. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Thank one another. That's right. Now, you tell that right now when you tell it. But I believe that when a person leaves here, that when we come together in a memorial service to pay tribute, I believe we ought to pay tribute. I believe we should. I believe it. We ought to spend some time talking about and how blessed it is and how wonderful it is. A tale that's told. A tale that's told. And then I tell the young people this. Life is short. It's uncertain. It's changing. Forever changes. And it's full of trouble. It's full of trouble. That's what Job said in Job 14, verse 1. That's what he said. And I want you to turn there because I'm going to point out a couple of things here. Job 14, 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days, short, uncertain, and full of trouble. Full of heartache. Our Lord said, in this world, you'll have tribulation and trouble and sorrow and heartache. Because this is not our home. This is not our happiness. This is not our heaven. This is just a world of sin, condemnation, a few days and full of trouble. Now watch this, and I'll close with this. Man cometh forth like a flower. I'm talking now about the people of God. They're like flowers. First of all, a flower is planted by somebody. A flower is planted. And we're planted by the Lord. We're the Lord's planting in the Lord's garden. Our Lord Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Rooted up, but he plants his children. Isaiah 61 says we're the Lord's planting. And then another thing about this flower, it has its root in the water of life. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters of life, living waters. It brings forth his fruit in his season. And then this flower grows, planted by the Master, planted by the waters, and it grows in the master's garden. It's first a tender bud, and then it's a mature plant. And it grows there amid the wind and the rain and the cold and the heat. But it keeps on growing. Grows to maturity in the master's garden. And then when he's pleased, he knows when. When he's pleased, he'll come and cut it and take it into the house. He knows when to cut it. He knows how to cut it. And he takes it into the house. And then that flower has a seed. It'll grow again. It will. It'll grow again. That's what Job said over here. Turn one page, Job 14. It says in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Shall he live again? Oh, yes. Yes, he'll live again. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Will I wait till my change cometh? Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have the desire to the work of thine hands. Yeah, it'll live again. Corn of wheat is put in the ground, and it lives again. There was an old preacher by the name of Durham who lived in Scotland many years ago. He's the author of several fine books on Solomon's Song, the Song of Solomon. And this dear brother, a few days before he died, wrote to a friend, and this is what he wrote. I thought this was a good testimony with which to end this message. He wrote to a friend, and he said, my dear brother, for all that I have written or preached or done through the years of my life, there's one scripture which I can remember and which I hold to at this time. John 6:37. Turn over there with me. John 6:37. Through verse 40. John 6:37. This is the scripture he quoted. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And he said, dear brother, all of my experiences and my knowledge that I have acquired throughout this life, which may lead me to think I'm important or somebody in this world, are of small account when you come to die. For death reveals the truth about us. Death blows away the chaff that we thought was wheat. When a person comes to die, he must look as a sinner to the mercy of God. He must look as a sinner to the blood of Christ and to the promise of the gospel. He must cling with all of his heart to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus as a guilty sinner. For without the sovereign mercy of God, we will all sink into shame and condemnation. When the children of God die, they die believing God for mercy. You see, my friend, dying men have no use for sham, form, or flimsy hypocrisy. Dying men want reality. They want the sinner Savior. They want a salvation that saves. They want the mercy of God. your obedient servant.
Isn't that good? When we come, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.